Ohosa, welcome back. Isn't that Ohosa there? Oh, you thought I didn't see you, eh? All right, let us pray. Father, please speak to our hearts this morning. Teach us your word. Make our hearts prepared as hearts of flesh on which you can inscribe your words. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes that we might behold what we're about to share this morning, what it means. Draw us into that secret place, Father, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Where's Sumbo? Oh, wait, okay. Okay. Sorry, what's your name? Rico. It's very nice to meet you this morning. You're welcome to church. Good, good. John told me that you guys wanted, you know, the, was this Zoom link? So. John, you didn't send it? Oh, okay, he did. Okay. John is my young evangelist. Amen. Okay. In the past few weeks, we have been looking at different stories about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ being wroth in many ways. We looked at the power of God wroth in Egypt over Pharaoh because he would not let the people of God go. Eventually, through the hand, a mighty hand of God, Pharaoh prevailed, but it took something for Pharaoh to prevail. Can anybody tell me what it took? If you've been to church in the last few weeks. Sorry, God prevailed. Did I say prevail? That's why it's not good to abuse Brother Peter now. Yeah? I told him he's forgetting me. God prevailed over Pharaoh. God prevailed over Pharaoh, but it took something for Pharaoh to let the people of God go. What did it take eventually? It took a death of the firstborns. Then we looked at the life of Paul, of Peter, how by the mighty hand of God, we remember, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Paul, where God wrought something, an unusual miracle, that the handkerchief that touched Paul, God was able to use it to heal many. We read about the demoniac, that one man that Christ went to heal of demon possession, even in the midst of the wind and the storm that came, he did not turn back. Rather, he spoke to the wind, and he calmed the storm. He rebuked the storm, and he spoke to the wind, and everything was calm. And he went and healed that demoniac. And there was something we talked about. We said these things that were we saw as miracles being wrought. Is it possible for us as Christians? And we saw that, yes, it is possible for us as Christians to be able to walk in the same way. And we looked at the corporate thing that God did on the day of Pentecost. Remember that we were saying that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ with the apostles on that day of Pentecost, how they tarried in the upper room. And we were, Sister Wura, thank you very much for being a Berean and sending me the research. You know, we were saying, okay, how many days did they wait? Between the day that Christ rose up from the grave and his ascension, it was 40 days. Between the day that Christ rose up from the grave and Pentecost, it was 50 days. And so between the time Christ told them to tarry, Jesus Christ told them to wait. Because don't go out to start doing anything yet. Wait till the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God, being the Holy Spirit, came upon you. And they tarried in that upper room. They tarried for 10 days. That was between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we saw that the power of the Holy Spirit is very important in the life of a Christian. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, everything we do, we will not be able to. And do not think it alone that it's only Christians, because somebody is healed, that is the only place God demonstrates his power. No. Every day, if God has called you to something, even in your vocation, you know, we call it, some people say it's your secular work or secular vocation. I say, no, there's no secular vocation in the presence of God. Everything you do, once you are a child of God and God has called you to it, that is your spiritual work. So, Sister Wura, as a teacher, if God has called you to that teaching, that is your spiritual work. Because what you do in the lives of those children has a lasting impact in eternity. Is there an engineer in this place? Yes, that's an engineer making, right? All of them are engineers over there. What you do, Ohosa, right from now, if God breathes on you his Holy Spirit, your work will be different because it will have an impact on eternity. As a nurse, as a doctor, who you see to treat, as a receptionist, your smile to somebody that comes in the morning, it has an impact on eternity. So we all, not only the person who stands on the pulpit to preach, every one of us, in whatever we do, as long as we do it unto God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And that is the only way we as Christians can truly make a difference in the world. Now, let me show you something. Let's go back to what we were reading in the Acts of Apostles, chapter 1. If we all have our Bibles, let's open Acts of Apostles. If you see Matthew, go further. You'll see Mark, Luke, John. After John, you'll see Acts of Apostles. If you see Revelation, where are you? You've gone too far. Oh, here's a Bible. Okay. Does anybody need a Bible? Thank God that some people leave their Bibles in church and they don't need it. Just let me keep them out. So. Okay. One thing I learned when I was in school, that the things that stay with you are the things you hear and that you see. So when you read and your teacher is talking, it sticks more than when you don't read and your teacher is just talking. So that is why we bring our Bibles, so that we won't forget it. All right, Acts of Apostles, chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 12. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Olivet was where Christ Jesus ascended into heaven, where he told them to wait. Okay, let me go from verse 8 and read it quickly. Jesus was here talking to them, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if you want to know what the geography was like then, Jerusalem was where they were. That was where their upper room was. That was where Mount Olivet was. It's like saying Hyattsville. You will be my witnesses. Let me put it in contemporary terms. You'll be my witnesses in Hyattsville, in Maryland, in the United States, and in the whole world. So the circle was getting bigger and bigger. So it starts from where you are and then go out into a bigger field that I will direct you into. And so it says in from verse 12, then they return from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. If you count it, there are 11 names here. These all of them, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. If you've never thought about this before, these women, these are the women who are with the ministry of Jesus right from the beginning. And some of the women had names like Salome. Another one was Mary of Magdala, or Mary that we call Mary Magdalene. These were some of the, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was here. Verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up, and in the midst of the disciples, he said, the number of the people who are gathered together was about 120. And Peter spoke to them. Now, let's go forward to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Please, let's take note of that word. They were all with what? One accord. Grandma Ned, are you all right? You're right? Okay. They were all with one accord in one place. Okay. Can somebody remind us of what happened in verse 14? What did they say about them in verse 14? Verse 14, they were what? They were in prayer and supplication in what? In one accord, okay? That is why our Honda Accord is the very best to buy. Always be in one accord. So they were all in one accord, verse 14, chapter 2, they were in one accord. What does one accord mean? Sorry? Huh? Of the same spirit, somebody said, in agreement, in unity. Okay. Same purpose. Let me tell you, if you do not want your prayers to be answered as a church, be in disagreement. If you do not want your prayers to be answered, be in disunity. Because the moment you come with your own agenda, I come with my own agenda, you come with your agenda, our prayers will not go more than there. For God to allow his power to rest upon you, you have to be in unity of purpose, unity of spirit, unity of mind. That is what that one accord means. So they were all in one accord on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were. Where they were what? Sitting. They were what? You were just sitting. You know, when I used to read this story, and I used to try to visualize what was it like when the Holy Spirit came. I thought, oh, they were praying and just waiting, 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 waiting. But he said they were just what, sitting. That tells me something. Very simple. When you have done what you are supposed to do, when it is God's time to do what he's supposed to do, he will do it. They could not command the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit will come. Mm-mm. They could not command how the Holy Spirit will come. They had been praying. This time, they were just sitting. I don't know if they were expecting whether the Holy Spirit, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit came, whether it was something they were expecting. They were praying and believing, this is what Jesus has said, let's be obedient. And they were sitting, and it was that moment the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, I'm trying to weave some things together for us to understand what this takes. So, what I've been talking about is something called a corporate blessing, because everybody together being in one accord. Now, there's also something in the life of a Christian, which is a private blessing or a private reward or a private grace given by God, which is the enablement for us individually to also do beyond the corporate one. Because, you know, this is a corporate one. Everybody together, we pray together. When we came to church, when we come to church, we come corporately. When we pray corporately. But there's also something about a private grace that is given, which enables the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Now, before I read that, let me show you something about the life of, you know, we've talked about Moses. We talked about Paul. We talked about what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. But there's another man I want to talk about today. His name is Elijah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 7. So 1 Kings, just go towards the front of your Bible. If you see Genesis, you've gone too far. If you see Zebudiah, you're not there yet there. 1 Kings, are we there? So if you see Samuel, just one over, you're there. 1 Kings chapter 7. There was this prophet. His name was called Elijah. And normally in the Bible, you will read a little bit of where somebody came from, you know, what they had been doing. But this Elijah, the first time we read about him, it was as if he just burst on the scene suddenly. Suddenly. 1 Kings chapter 7 from verse 1. No, I got my... Is maybe 17. Yes, sorry. It's 17. 1 Kings 17, not 7. First Kings 17. Brother Ali, you are there? Okay. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab. Ahab was the king at that time. Elijah was a prophet of God. And this Ahab, he was a bad king. He didn't do well. Ahab, he had a wife that was even worse than him himself. So God sent Elijah to Ahab. And so as Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before what? Whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What he was saying, his essence was, Ahab, before the God of Israel, whom I stand, it will not rain in this land until I say so again. It will not rain in this land until I say so again. So let's try to piece this out a little bit, just for us to begin to see what kind of man will have the effrontery to go before a king and declare something, and that thing will come to pass. Ahab went before a king, Ahab. Elijah went before King Ahab and said, as long as God, this God lives before whom I stand, it will not rain in this land until I say so again. When we read this statement, Ahab said something. And I want us to note what he said. Before whom I stand. Elijah said, before whom I stand. What does that mean, please? Sister Kike, if I'm here, I'm standing before you. If I'm here, can I say I'm standing before you?
No.
No. Okay. Ahab said he's standing before. Why am I saying Ahab? You know what I meant? He's so annoying, but I'm not that old now. Elijah said to Ahab, you're not Ahab, I'm just using it. Before whom I stand, the God before whom I stand. I want you to all to note this very well. Elijah said, before whom I stand. When Elijah said this to Ahab, was he standing before Ahab the first time Elijah stood before Ahab to say, God before whom I stand? What I'm saying in essence is that for Elijah to be able to declare that what he declared unto Ahab, was that the first time Elijah was standing before God?
No.
No. How do we know that is a no? Thank you. That's one thing. He has a confidence. Okay. There's also something in the English language which tells us, which is what I want us to note as Christians. There's a difference between before who I stood and before whom I stand. When you say something is before who you stood, what does that tell you?
It's in the past.
It's in the past. You're no longer there. Before whom you stand is where?
Present.
Is in the present. Ahab was always, had always been before God. Probably, are you going to help me today? Elijah had always been before God. Up to the moment he was standing before Ahab, Elijah was before God. The question, what does it mean for me? Because if you, John, say, okay, that was Elijah, what does that mean for me? How can I stand before God? Right? Okay. Let's look at a few things Jesus Christ told us as Christians, which would enable us to know that, because sometimes you know that you will look at somebody like Elijah like a Superman, right? If you look at Paul, he says that a handkerchief that touched Paul was able to heal somebody. You will look at Paul like a Superman. So we cannot identify. But what the Bible is telling us, and what I want us to know today, is that we have to identify. We have to identify. Now, first of all, let's go to what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And there are two places where he taught them the same lesson. But I want us to see a subtle difference between what he taught them. And somebody will read for me today. Hi, will you read for me? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Rico, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Matthew chapter 6. From verse, start from verse 11.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Go a little bit back to the first place where is Jesus Christ was telling them when you, maybe around verse 6 or 5, verse 7, when you.
And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions.
Okay,
as
that was for prayer. Day. Go back a little bit more to the first when you, which was to give alms.
Okay. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites.
No, no, before that.
Okay,
start from verse 1.
Okay. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed.
When you. Sister Dotto, please, can you make counts? When you. Yes, how many when yous do you have there? That's one, right? When you, go on.
Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward.
Okay.
But when you do a charitable deed,
that's two, right? Three?
Yeah.
What's the first one? What's the first one? So if we lose it, it's Dotson's fault. Just the NLT.
The first one is a command, but it's not. It doesn't start with when you.
Well, the first one is a command, but
okay.
It
let's
start
let's
with when
start
you.
Again. So we'll be counting that with her.
Okay, verse one.
Mm-hmm.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like
the
hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you give men their trespasses,
forgive men.
If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Thank you. That's the last when you. There were 8 when you's, right? Please, if you can all go back home and take this as homework to read it again, because this is the secret to the power of these people we're talking about. We might think, now, there's a difference between when you do something and if you do something. You know, Sister Landy, what does if you do something mean? You're not certain, it's not expected. But when you do it, what is it saying? It is expected that you will do it. So there are three categories here that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, talking about. And the first one, many of us do not know that it is a necessity for a Christian. He says, when you give alms, many of us know that it is a necessity for a Christian to pray, to fast. But how many of us emphasize giving alms to the poor, giving to the church? So it is a necessity for a Christian to give just as much as it is important to pray and to fast. But that is not what I'm coming to. The lesson I'm trying to make us understand here is that God does things in secret, not in the open. God's power is gotten in the secret place, not out in the with the crowd. So for Elijah, not Ahab this time, for Elijah to come before Ahab to say that as long as I stand before God, his standing before God was done in the secret place, which enabled him out in the open to command the power of God. I've seen many preachers, they will say that I decree something and I declare something when God hasn't spoken. You can only decree something like Elijah did when you have been shut up with God in the secret place. If you decree something, no matter how much you declare out in open, if you haven't been in the secret place with God, what you will say will be just like hot air. It will mean nothing. No matter how, even with sweat on your face, no matter how much you want to declare something, if God hasn't spoken, your words will not mean anything. There was something the Bible talked about a man, another prophet called Samuel. The Bible said that God did not allow the word of Samuel to fall to the ground. What that meant was that anything that Samuel said, God made it come to pass, because Samuel was somebody who was constantly before the face of God, just like we read about Elijah. Now, it says that when you pray, go into your closets, shut the door. Why would you need to go into your closet and shut the door? Going into your closet alone is fine, right? But it says, shut the door. What that connotes, the picture that is giving us, is that when God calls you to come to himself, to be alone with him, God doesn't want any disturbance from the world, from anything that will disturb God talking with you. Let me tell you a bad habit that many of us have. We're in the place of prayer, our phone is buzzing beside us. What do we do? God, hold on. Hello? Is that a good thing? Okay, let me show you how it is. Come, please. And before you talking, Sister Kika, please come and visit us. How are you, John? Please come. She comes. Hello, Sister Kike. You know what we were talking about yesterday? How will that appear to God? Mm-hmm. That's it. Thank you. You can sit down. Disrespectful. Because if we are shut up with God in the secret place, and something else comes and we divert our attention, it is very disrespectful to God. Rico, you said no, no. It's very true. It's a no, no. We should not. Because when we come, that is why God will say, go into your closet, shut the door. And then he says, your God, your Father who is in secret, he will what? He will reward you openly. I cannot want to preach a message that will impact the lives of people. And when my first prayer will be a long prayer on the pulpit, when I haven't met with God in the secret place, my words will be like air. But do you know that that is what God expects of each and every one of us? If you want to be serious before God, you have to know God's secret place. Because that when you is not only for prayer. Look at for almsgiving. There's a secret place for almsgiving also. Don't let your almsgiving be known to everyone. Do you know what the Pharisees did when they were going to give alms? They would let a trumpeter go before them, pa, pa, ram, pa, 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 so that they know that somebody is coming. And, you know, they want people to see them that, yes, I have money. I can give alms. I can do this. The same thing with prayer. When the Pharisees were going to pray, they will stand so that people will see them. Either in the synagogue or on the side of the streets. And people say, ah, that's a holy man. That's a holy man. Brothers, it's not only left to the Pharisees. Even in Christendom today, there are many pastors who still do it. There are many pastors who still do it. When a pastor who hasn't been in the secret place and comes, someone is carrying my Bible, and the pastor can't talk. It's a show. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, if you dance at church vigorously and you have not danced in the secret place, it's a show. Is a show. If we have not met God in the secret place, anything we do out in open, we do it for men to see us. We do it for each other to see us. The place of power is when we meet God in the secret place, we shut the door, we tarry with him. Then when the reward is going to come, God doesn't reward in the secret place. Do you know that? He rewards for people to see you that is mine. This is mine. And the reward will be the things that God will do out in open. People will see it and it will touch their lives. It is then that a teacher will speak to a student. And you have you ever seen where students come 20, 30 years later to thank a teacher for making an impact on their lives? It does happen. And this is where God wants us, each and every one of us, to be. When you fast, don't be like the Pharisee. The Pharisee, they will purposefully take things to disfigure their face to show that, I'm a contrite man, I'm fasting, you know. And then they will say, well done. I know we know you're fasting, you know. You look... Brethren, we mustn't be like that. When you fast, let your only, the person who sees in secret, fast unto that person. Secret prayer brings about open power. Secret prayer brings about open power. Now, let's go to the book of James. Let me shock you with something. The book of James. Actually, I have something before we go to the book of James. You know. Remember I said that there are two occasions the Lord Jesus Christ taught his followers this same prayer. The first one was what you read in Matthew chapter
6.
Okay. Now, go to Luke chapter 11. There was another occasion. You know, this first occasion, we normally call it the Sermon on the Mount, because it was part of a sermon, a long sermon, in which Jesus Christ was teaching his followers. Now, in Luke chapter 6, it was talking about a certain place. Read from verse 1, please. Luke 11.
Read from verse 1.
Is it verse 1? Yeah, I think it's verse 1. Mm-hmm. After he was finished praying in his... Yeah?
Now it came to pass, mm-hmm. as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray.
One.
As John also taught.
He was praying in a certain place. When did he attend to the disciples that came to him?
When he
finished praying. Thank you. When he finished praying, he had finished with God before he attended to anybody. He did not pick up his phone. Sister Biola did not say, come to dinner, and he just immediately got up. Me and my brother, you know, when he had finished, he's just getting it. Whenever we are with God, there's a time and a place. Now, please don't get me wrong. It is good to pray at all times, at all places. But for what we are talking about, what we call secret power, there's a time and a place where you let God know that, Lord, I want to meet with you. Remember what we are talking about last week about continuing in prayer, about a consistency. Not you come to God today and then in 3 weeks you come again. There have been a consistency about your walk with God. There's also, if you look at the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, many times we will read, he went out a great while before day. Sometimes we'll say he went into the mountain. Here it says he was at a particular time praying, in a certain place praying. So it was a pattern for him to be away from everybody to pray. And so at this time, the disciples, they waited for him to finish praying. And when he had finished praying, then they came to him to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray like the disciples of John were taught to pray by John. John was a cousin or another prophet that God rose up. And Jesus Christ now began to teach them to pray. Just like we read in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who art in heaven, the same prayer again. But what I want us to note here, after the Lord Jesus Christ taught them to pray there, he now gave them a parable. He said that if a man has a friend who comes from who is a neighbor or comes from nearby, and that neighbor has a friend who has come from a very far place. Okay, let's say John is my neighbor. John has a friend who has come from a far place, and John comes to me at night. Brother Bumi, please, I need some salt. I'm out of salt, and I need to cook for this my friend who has come from a far place. Normally, if I'm in bed with my children or my family, would I be inclined to open the door? No. But then John keeps on knocking, back, 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 back. Brother Bumi, Brother Bumi. What do you think I will do eventually? Eh? Why will I? Is it because it's my friend that I will open? No. Exactly. It's like, if I don't open to this man, He won't stop. He won't stop. That is what will cause me to open. And then Jesus Christ taught them that John knocking is not because I'm his friend that I will open, but because of his persistence, I will open. So there's something about coming to God for what you need and be persistent about it. If I come to God and I say, God, I need something. I need this. Okay. I go and I come back again and I don't remember what I asked God. Is it something I really need? No. No. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, ask yourself in the evening whether you can remember what you prayed about. If you can't, you really didn't need it. Because what you need, you will not forget. And you will come again until God answers you. But then Jesus Christ went on and says that, look, Ali, you are a father, right? If Ibrahim comes to you and says, Daddy, please give me a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? No. If he says, please give me fish to eat, will you give him a snake? Then Jesus Christ, in that same Luke 11 that we're reading, he says that if we, being earthly fathers, we know that we're not as good as God, we're evil. If we can give good things to our own children, how much more would he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that asking is a persistent. Sorry. How much would he give? This English language, Nawahala. How much will he not be willing to give, let me put it that way, to those who ask him? There's a place of persistence before God. When you are persistent, that means you are serious. But that young man there, he was the one who asked, I want to be on this, I want to be on that. There's a hunger in you, don't let it die. You remember I told you? Keep it. You too, God is drawing you. Do not harden your hearts. God is drawing you. Don't harden your hearts. Let's open to James now. You have a question? Okay, let's take the question first. Because if you are confused, a lot of people might be confused. What's your question?
So I think I got a little bit lost with the story of Elijah, the story from Matthew. Like, I'm not sure how everything kind of like ties together to, like, I think I understand each passage, but I just like what I'm supposed to learn. And yes, and
this is where it ties together now.
Okay.
This James.
Okay.
Okay. You know, we are saying that we might think Elijah is out there, is a different type of human being or different type of species that God created. Okay? Paul, he did many things. We might think it's a different type of species. Okay. But in James chapter 5, let's read verse 17. Actually, you read verse 17 for us. James chapter 5.
So James 5, 17 says, yes. Elijah was a man just like us.
What does that mean?
That it was just like us. Like, it wasn't like he had like any superpowers.
So how could Elijah stand before Ahab and say that it won't rain until I say so and it happened?
Because the power of God was evident in his life.
But he was just so... Can you stand before Biden and say something will happen?
If God told me, yeah.
If God told you,
yes.
How can God tell you?
I think it depends.
On what?
On the relationship I have with God, or if God just picks me out and is like, I need you to do this.
Did God just pick out Elijah and say, I need you to do this?
I don't know.
But he said Elijah is just like you.
Yeah.
Elijah is just like Anticomfort. Elijah is just like Cain.
As a man.
As a man. Even right. As a woman. Because yeah. Elijah is not a woman doesn't mean that God didn't...
Yeah, sorry, as a human. That's a what human. I meant. Yeah.
Okay, as a human.
Yes.
What's he saying? Elijah as a human is not superhuman. There's right. Nothing special about him.
Correct.
He was like you and me. So how did he get to that place that while we are thinking there's something special about him, that he's a superhuman?
He could have been like you and I, but then God called him to do that work.
Okay. God called him to do that work.
Yes.
So there was nothing about his life. God just say, go and do that work. My spirit is on you. Go and stand before Ahab.
No.
So what have we been learning?
Oh, from...
Yeah.
Well, we've been learning that James was from this verse. Elijah was a man just like us.
Just
so
like
that's
us.
Like the premise. Like that's...
Paul... was right. A man just like us.
Correct, yes.
Elijah was, Moses was.
Yes.
But there was something that marked them apart from everybody else.
Okay, so.
And what marked them apart from everybody else mm-hmm. was that they desired to forgo what everybody else wanted. And they thirsted for something, which was to stand before God. The moment, my dear sister, mm-hmm. that you decide that you want to stand before God, you desire to know the secret place of God. Because in Psalm 91 that we read at the beginning of, was it 2020?
Yes.
They that do what? Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You remember we've been talking about the secret place. The people who dwell. There was a message I preached some time ago. There's a difference between dwell and visits. He's not saying those who visit the secret place. Those who dwell. Elijah dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. Moses dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. You and I can dwell in the secret place of the Most High, but we don't dwell in the secret place of the Most High because we allow every other thing to crowd God out. This blessing, this reward is open and available to each and every one of us. That is what Elijah was a man like us means. There's no difference between Elijah and me. If I'm angry, Elijah too was angry. If I'm hungry, Elijah too was hungry. But there was something he thirsted for. That was that he would dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You see, all that we were reading, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when the fowler comes, when the snare comes, they will... It's for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, not those who visit. That's Psalm 91. It was all the what we're talking about was for whoever is in Psalm verse 1. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they are the ones that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you are under God's shadow, normally your shadow is where? Thank you, behind you. If you are behind God, who will face you? Nobody. Nobody. That is what he's saying. So let the fowler come. They won't touch you. Let arrows come. He can't touch you because you are under the shadow of the Almighty. Sister Folake, what I'm saying, and I've been saying, that place of the secret place is available to you. It's available to each and every one of us. The question is, what will you do? What will you forsake to be there? Will you forsake watching movies? Would you forsake some sleep to be there? Would you tarry before God in fasting? Lord, this is where I want to be. Would you wake up earlier to seek the face of God? And I'm, you know, we're talking about it. There's a persistence. Please read the verse before that. That's in James 5, 16.
Okay, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
And?
The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Okay. In my version, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. To be fervent, what does it mean? You are consistent. You are coming back again. Sorry? The word fervent. It's like persistence. Sorry? Intense. Intentional. Thank you. I like that word. You are intentional about it. Brothers and sisters, if you want to go out to buy something that you're, for my sisters more so, if you like a shoe, who will stop you? You think your husband will stop you from buying that shoe? Eh? Ah, believe me, you will get it. You will get it. It's just like me and my brothers. If there's a stereo system we want, nothing will stop us from getting it. That place of the secret place of the Most High, there's an intentionality about desiring it. It's not by chance. It's not something that will just come upon you because you happen to be a Christian. No. You have to say, I want it, Lord, I desire it. There's a place where you are persistent about asking for it and coming there. There's a longing. There's a fervency. There's an intentionality. Yes, Brother Leo.
Looks like a man want to marry a woman.
Thank you.
Things he would do. Get that woman.
That's it. That's it. That is exactly it. That's exactly it. Let me tell you, when I was in school, there was a lady that I liked. Beautiful lady. Brilliant lady. She read vet medicine. You know? Is it, well, in the eyes of beholder, well, whatever it is. But she was in about 300-400 miles away. I was in Lagos. She was in another state called Enugu. Me, that I've never been outside of Western Nigeria. There were some buses called the Kennedy Lichuku. You know, when they're on the highway, they are flying. I risked my life. I went to see her, but she jilted me eventually. What a man will do! If only we will seek Christ that way. If only we will seek Christ that way. We will not, we can't seek Christ as if Christ is a girlfriend that we don't love. We have to seek him as somebody we want, we desire, we want to know his secret place. And it is what we sacrifice to get to that place that will determine the power of God that will be a blessing in our lives. That is when we truly can make a difference in this world. Be light. Be salt. Be somebody who somebody can, that is a Christian. That is a Christian. When we stand, is it what people say about us, think about us, that we care about? Or is it God's assessment of us? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for my brother's analogy that truly when a man seeks a maiden, he will do anything. May we all desire you fervently, persistently. May we all pay the price to know your secret place so that your power can rest upon us. And as you have shown us, Elijah wasn't anybody different from us. He was just like us. He was hungry. He was tired, just like us. But he sought you and was able to stand before Ahab to say, before God whom I stand, may that be our own declaration also. Before God whom we stand. Lord, this is your secret place. And you said that those who dwell in that secret place, they will abide under your shadow. Father, what I have desired, and I pray that it will be the desire of each and every one of us, that this year we will do what it takes to find that secret place, that we will be able to set things aside that we might seek you, to make you important. That when friends come, when calls come, when texts come, we will have the strength to be able to lay all aside and show you that you are more important than anybody else. This is our prayer, O Lord. Lord, I also pray, as that man whom you are going to heal his daughter, he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray, Lord, we desire it, but help our desires that it will truly be real. Until we find you in that secret place, Lord, until we see your power over our lives, please help us. We do not want to be ordinary Christians. We want to be Christians who have tasted you and have known that, yes, there's something different about our lives because we have been with you. Let this be the answer to our prayers, Lord. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.